Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. I'll be reading from Genesis 3, 8 through 24. Then they heard the Lord God walking in the garden during the cool part of the day, and the man and his wife hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" The man answered, "I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God asked, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat fruit from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "You gave this woman to me, and she gave me some fruit from the tree, so I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "How could you have done that thing?" She answered, "The snake tricked me, so I ate the fruit." The Lord God said to the snake, "Because you did this, a curse will be put on you. You will be cursed as no other animal, tame or wild, will ever be. You will crawl on your stomach and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will make you and the woman enemies of each other. Your descendants and her descendants will be enemies. One of her descendants will crush your head and you will bite his heel." Then the God said to the woman, "I will cause you to have much trouble when you are pregnant, and when you give birth to children, you will have great pain. You will greatly desire your husband, but he will rule over you." Then God said to the man, "You listened to what your wife said, and you ate fruit from the tree, which I commanded you not to eat. So I will put a curse on the ground, and you will have to work very hard for your food. In pain, you will eat its food all days of your life. The ground will produce thorns and weeds for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will sweat and work hard for your food. Later, you will return to the ground because you were taken from it. You are dust, and you will die, and you will return to dust." The man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of everyone who ever lived. And the Lord God made the clothes from the animal's skins, and the man and his wife dressed in them. Then the Lord God said, "The man has become like one of us. He knows good and evil. He must keep him from eating some of the fruit from the tree of life, or he will live forever." So the Lord forced the man out of the garden at Eden and work on the ground which he has taken. After God forced the man out of the garden, he pierced the angels and a sword of fire that flashed around in every direction on its eastern boundary. This kept people from getting to the tree of life.
Thank you, Sandy. May God bless the reading of his word. It wasn't supposed to be this way. It wasn't supposed to be this way. The fall that we talked about a little bit last week and this week as we dive into the fall, it wasn't supposed to be this way. The fall changed what God created to be good. Do you remember back several weeks ago when we started this series? We saw that in God's design, there was a recurring theme, wasn't it? It was good. And over the last few weeks, we've been walking through what we've been calling our origin story. The first three chapters of Genesis, and we started at the beginning, a very good place to start. That God created everything, and it was good. We saw that we were created in his image with purpose and value and dignity and an identity. We saw that we were designed for relationship with God, relationship with each other, and rhythms in our life of work and rest. That's what we were created for. As God created the universe, the sky, the earth, the sea, all the animals, it was good. And when he created mankind, it was very good. In Genesis chapter 2, we read about the forming of man and woman. And man is formed from the dust of the ground and given life. He's placed in the garden to live and work, and it was good. And woman is created as his partner, and they live in unity, and all of this was good. We see there was life. There was life. We see that all of the creation was at ease, that everything in the garden was at ease. Even the work, it was not hard and laborious. It was easy. And we see that there was trust. Trust between God and man and woman. Life, ease, and trust. These are the core tenets that happened in Genesis 1 through 3. The life we were created for, the ease of life that we were created for, and the trust that we could have with each other and with our Savior. And these are all marks of God's good design. But then, as we looked at last week, sin enters the story. And in the middle of this garden of life, ease, and trust, mankind wanted more. We saw last week that man really wanted to be God, not just be like God. We were already created in the image of God, but we wanted to be God. Adam and Eve desired control. They desired to know what they were never intended to know. That word know, that's a Hebrew word yada, and it kind of looks like the word Yoda, if you're familiar with the Star Wars character. I think there's a reason that George Lucas actually named the all-knowing, all-experiencing being in the Force Yoda. Yada. Know, to know, to experience. It means more than just information. It carries with it this idea of experiencing things. And now, as we saw last week, men and women are about to experience, to know both good and evil. They wanted to experience, to know something outside of God's design. And we saw how this all began to unravel. Last week, we had this chart up on the screen. It was the cycle of sin. Remember, it started with doubt. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? And the cycle of sin starts always with doubt, questioning. Questioning either God's law, God's word, or God himself. His goodness, his character. It starts with doubt. And it moves then to deception. We start to believe the lie. That deception leads to disobedience. We make a decision. We act or act out. And finally, cycle of sin is shame. We hide from God. Doubt, did God really say? Deception, believe the lie. Disobedience, act on it. And shame, we feel we have to hide. And if we're honest, this isn't just the cycle of Adam and Eve's sin. This is our cycle. This is the cycle of our sin, you and I. So this morning, as we wrap up this series, going through the first three chapters of Genesis, I don't want us just to look at what sin does. I want us to see how sin works. This is how sin works. But today we're going to look at what sin does, calling this the fallout of the fall. And the first fallout of the fall we see in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, something they were used to, this relationship, this trust that they had. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden, verse 9. Well, I'm sorry, we don't go to verse, yes. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." This is the first fallout of the fall. This shame leads to a sense of fear. Adam now fears God, not fears God like respects him, like he once did, but he's afraid. He's feeling something new. So he hid. Just one chapter earlier, God is walking along with them. There was relationship, there was connection, there was trust. But now they hear God and they run and hide. And God asks a question that he asks you and I, "Where are you?" I mean, it's not like he doesn't know, right? We do understand this. It's not like God is actually searching for Adam and Eve. You ever done that when your kids, when they do something wrong and they're hiding? You know well and good where they're at. But God is trying to draw them out. And Adam says, I was afraid, so I hid. This is new. The shame of the cycle of sin has now brought the first consequence, the fallout of the fall. Fear enters the story. See, up until that point, they were naked, as we saw last week, and had no shame. They were in unity with each other and with God. But now they were exposed, and they hid. And you and I do the same thing. There are things we don't want others to know about. So we hide them, and we cover up. We pretend to be something that we're not. We keep secrets. We tell half-truths. We hide and we hope that no one finds out. So the question I want us to look at in this first fallout of the fall is, where are you hiding right now? What are you hiding from? Are you hiding from God? Are you hiding from the people around you, not wanting them to truly see who you are, trying to hide from God who you truly are? He's asking, where are you? Not because he doesn't know, but because he wants to draw you out. Where are you hiding right now? Not physically, but spiritually. What part of your life are you hoping that no one sees? What conversations are you trying to avoid? See, he was never supposed to be like this. We were never supposed to experience shame. And now we live in a world where all of us, we just long to be loved and to be fully known for who we really are. But we hide because of the consequence, because of the fallout of the fall. Genesis 3, verse 11. God says, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Yeah, okay. Yeah. This is the second consequence, the second fallout of the fall. First, it starts with fear, and then it moves to blame, right? Blame. So what does Adam do? The woman, she did it. You can say on that slide, the woman, she did it. He actually takes it a next step further. What does he say? Not just the woman, but the woman you put here with me. He first tries to blame Eve, and then he tries to blame God. This woman that you gave me. In the next verse, how does Eve respond to this? How dare you, Adam? No. Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. Adam blames Eve, blames. And right here in the garden, a pattern begins that's still repeating today in you and I's life. We blame. We blame things like our upbringing. I'm just this way because this is the hand I was dealt. We blame our circumstances. I wouldn't have done it if. I wouldn't have acted that way if. We blame other people. We even blame God. We look everywhere except ourselves because of our shame, because we can't stand what we've done. We can't own what we've done, so we pass the blame. So we don't just struggle with sin, we struggle with owning sin. Am I the only one in the room that struggles with that? It's not just the sin, it's owning it. Fessing up to the people around me, but especially to God. Owning, this is my mistake. How different would this have been if Adam, right in that moment, oh, God, I messed up. But that's not our tendency, is it? We want to blame. I read a quote that said, to err is human. To blame it on others is more human. So what do you tend to blame when things go wrong? What do you tend, or who do you tend to blame when things go wrong? And I actually should have written this question differently. It's not things, it's when you go wrong, right? when we sin, what do we blame? Your past? Your personality? Another person? Your circumstances? Because see, as long as it's someone else's fault, you never have to change. Part of being a disciple, this is a core principle of what we're about here at Seymour Christian, is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus. It's an ongoing process. We call it sanctification. But if we never own our sin, then we never have to change. If something's always someone else's fault, we don't have to grow. I've had some of you tell me that you've really enjoyed this series, that it's been challenging for you, and we haven't really spent a lot of time as a church in these first couple chapters in Genesis, but I've also heard some people say that this was especially a good series for young people because they struggle so much with sin, because sin is so rampant around us. And I understand that, and I agree with that, but I would argue that sin is no respecter of persons. And that while the fruit that we're tempted by as we get older might be different, it's just as deadly. It might not be porn, but it's pride. It might not be excessive partying, but it's selfishness. It might not be struggling with your sexual purity, but it's your anger, your greed, your self-promotion. This isn't just a cycle of sin that affects young people, is it? My grandmother passed away last summer, and she was 104, almost 105 years old. The most wonderful, godly woman I'd ever met. And she struggled with sin up until her dying day. And if you think you don't struggle with sin, you've bought into the lie. Maybe you're afraid to actually look at it in the mirror. Maybe you are being deceived yourself. Maybe you're casting blame on someone else. So Adam and Eve experienced fear, and they experienced blame because of their sin, not someone else's. And what they once experienced as a life full of ease and trust is now a distortion of fear and blame. It goes on in verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now we begin to see some of the actual consequences. We had fear, we had blame, but now there's pain. To the woman, he says, you'll have pain in childbearing. That's more than just physical pain. Now, any moms in this room know it is physically painful. But there's so much more than just that moment at the birth, isn't there? The struggle as we raise our children, as we see them going on a path that we wish they wouldn't, as they break our hearts, it's painful now. What's intended as a blessing, life with ease, is difficult now. All of our relationships, watching people that you love struggle, watching our children experience the effects, the fallout of the fall. And then there's this verse that I know is a little confusing. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This actually doesn't sound like a consequence. Let that sink in for a minute. I mean, I want my wife to desire me. This is not what this means here. It doesn't read quite the way to our English language as it does. What God is saying here is that something's going to be different now. Your desire to rule over, you will desire not to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. And right here we see the beginning of the battle of the sexes. We see that this perfect order that God created, creating man, giving them responsibility to care alongside the woman in the garden. The authority over all creation. It was not twisted, it was beautiful, and it was perfect. It was at ease, and there was trust. But now something's going to be different between men and women. woman will desire to rule over the man, but the man will rule over her, none of which was ever intended by God. Unity becomes tension. What was once one flesh is now marked with a struggle. And that trust that they had is now broken. So it was pain. Pain in childbearing, pain in relationships. But the consequences aren't just for Eve, are they? Verse 17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. If you've ever been to a funeral, you might have heard this phrase before. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. To Adam, the ground is cursed. And that life of ease is no longer a life of ease. Work becomes hard. Work becomes toil, a struggle. What once was easy now requires enormous effort and sometimes with no results, right? Not just working the ground. Let's take this into, and most of us aren't farmers, although a lot of us have worked the ground before. We know how difficult it is. What about your job? How many times do you work really hard and see no results? Yeah, every day. Often. We work so hard, but we don't see the results that were intended to be there. We struggle. We have effort. We have frustration. What was once produced so easily, it now fights back. Creation is fighting back. It's no longer easy. We feel the effects of this every day, no matter what we do. We feel it in our marriages as it's a struggle. We feel it in our job as we struggle. We feel it in our body as we struggle, as it begins to decay, as it begins to break down on us, as things that aren't supposed to happen happen to us. We feel it every day. Things don't work the way they're supposed to because it wasn't supposed to be this way. Romans 8, verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So if you ever ask the question, why is this so hard? It's the fallout of the fall. Genesis 3 gives us the answer. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Alexander Payne, in his book, Understanding Genesis, paints this picture that what happens in the first three chapters of Genesis, when it gets to this point here, is like a movie that's playing in reverse. And that all of the good things, the life, the ease, the trust that God originally intended is unraveling. We see this like this: the life now becomes death. The ease now becomes dis-ease. And yes, this is a play on word. It's also disease. The ease of life, the way things were meant to be. We have dis-ease. And finally, we have trust becomes distrust. The goodness of God's design is now distorted. It's like looking in a funhouse mirror, those crazy, wonky mirrors. You ever seen those before? The wavy ones that make you look all weird, right? Sometimes they make you look skinny and you move like this and you look fat and then your head gets big and everything is distorted and crazy. You can still see yourself, right? But it's not really the way you look. It's distorted. See, the problem is that some of us have been looking at this funhouse mirror because of sin for so long that we think that's the way it's supposed to be. We even normalize our sin. Some of the things that we currently or actively struggle with, we actually normalize them because we're so used to looking at this mirror that's distorted. We think that's the way our life is supposed to be, but that is never the way that God intended it. We start settling for less than what God designed. And we stop expecting anything different. But deep within us, we know something's not right as we're looking at that mirror. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." Yada. They experienced it. "He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Do you remember there were two trees created? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and also the tree of life. And they were freely eating from the tree of life. Verse 23, "So the Lord God banished him," this Adam, "from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, this, when you first read this, you might think this is another punishment, right? They become like us. We're not going to let them eat the tree of life anymore. This isn't a punishment. This is mercy. This tree, from what we understand about it, this tree of life sustained Adam and Eve. It allowed them to continue to live on and on. And if they had continued to eat from this tree in the state they were in, they would forever in eternity be locked in their sin. Covered with death and disease and distrust for all time. And God didn't want that. It's actually mercy. God is protecting them. He's providing a way for them, and he's pursuing them. And so we see this downward spiral of the fallout of the fall. You'll see it up here on the screen. It starts with fear, and then it moves to blame, and then finally pain. This is the consequences of the sin that's in our world, the fallout of the fall. And our question as we end this series is this it? Is this just the way life is going to be? Doesn't this graphic make you feel encouraged? Aren't you glad you came to church today? I've got fear in my life and I'm blaming people all the time for the way I've fallen short, and I feel all this pain, these broken relationships. Now, if you're paying attention, you might have realized we skipped a section of this story. Let's go back and look at verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" God curses the ground, but he also curses the serpent. And it looks like to us that perhaps maybe this serpent had legs before, right? And now it's crawling on the ground. That very well might be the case. But there's a metaphor here happening, saying that you eat the dust of the ground. I mean, literally, snakes don't eat dust, right? But it's saying that now you are the lowest of the low. You are unclean. Be filled with dust. Time and time again in the Bible, we hear people being pushed down into the dust as a form of punishment, of them assuming a new order in creation. So it looks like God curses the actual physical serpent. But he's speaking to more than just snakes, right? Verse 15. Here he's speaking directly to Satan. This isn't about cursing a physical creature. This is about cursing Satan. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This word offspring here, when we use this in our English language, it can mean lots of people, right? They're my offspring. This is actually singular. between your offspring, Satan's, and hers. Some translations actually say the deliverer, the singular offspring of this woman we know to be Jesus. And from this moment right here, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God was putting into motion the redemption of us all. There's a fancy word theologians use for this moment in history. It's called the proto-evangelium. That's a $5 word. You can use it all day, right? Tell people at lunch that you learned a really big word. Don't tell them you learned it. Just next time it comes up in conversation, just says, oh, yes.
You know, the proto-evangelium.
The first gospel. In the middle of the fallout of the fall, God gave us good news. That word gospel means good news. That Jesus will one day come, the offspring of Eve, and make it all right. We get a promise. He will crush your head. Jesus will crush, defeat sin. Because Jesus came to restore. See, before the dust had even settled, God had a plan. Where there was fear and shame, Jesus covers. Where there was blame, Jesus takes it. Where there was pain, Jesus enters into it for us. He took our shame. He wore our blame and he bore our pain. See, these distortions will one day be made crystal clear. The mirror will be cleared. We'll one day see life as God intended, full of ease and trust. We're not going to see it on this side of eternity, but one day we will. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." The mirror will be clear, even as I am fully known. This fall happened at the foot of a tree. And thousands of years later, at the foot of another tree, a plan was set into motion so that you and I could be, once again, seeing the way that God originally intended it. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." The good news that no matter what, no matter how much we fear because of our shame, no matter how much we've blamed others and God for the mistakes that we have made, no matter how much pain we've gone through, God made a way at the foot of the cross so that you and I could be with him again. We'll one day be able to eat that tree of life again. And we won't have to worry about the consequences of sin. Pull out your communion elements if you've got them. If you don't have them, there's some in the back. This moment is why we take communion every week, to remind us that we no longer have to be filled with shame, that we don't need to cast blame on others anymore, and that the pain that you and I constantly feel will one day be taken away because of the sacrifice of Jesus. See, you and I, we've been trying to manage it. We've been looking at this mirror and trying to make sense of the distorted image in front of us. But if we bring it to Jesus, if we bring it to Jesus, we don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to keep blaming. We don't have to carry the weight alone, because in and through Jesus, he has given us a new mirror to see life. A life free from death. A life free from dis-ease, and a life that's built on trust. If you take the bread, in a moment we're going to eat this, and it reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. As he hung on that tree, he did this so that you and I could one day be free from the consequences, the fallout of the fall. His body was given for you and for me. Let's take and eat. And Jesus said in the upper room in the same way, take this cup and drink it. A reminder of my blood that was shed for you. Because at this moment that we read here in Genesis 3, there were consequences for sin. And you and I, no matter how much pain we go through, how much pain we endure, we can't pay for those sins. But the blood of Jesus can. So let's take this and drink. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the cross. God, this is a hard story to just read and walk away from because it's not just a story of Adam and Eve, it's my story. It's our story, Lord. Lord, I ask for all of us that are in this room and listening online that we would take a moment this week, that we would search our hearts and see if we're looking at a distorted mirror, if we're living our life, Lord, in fear of you, hiding from you, trying to keep our sin under wraps so no one will know. But Lord, you're asking, where are you? You want us to come to you so that you can offer us the redemption that you promised and that we just celebrated here. Lord, for the fear and for the blame and for the pain that we feel, Lord, we are sorry. Lord, but we thank you that you loved us enough. For God so loved the world that you gave your only son so that we would no longer be filled with shame, fear, blame, pain, that it would all be a distant memory, Lord, as we give our lives to you. And so, God, I know that there are people in this room that are struggling with sin right now. I'm struggling with sin right now. Lord, for those things that we're looking at in the funhouse mirror that we don't think we can do anything about, Lord, help us to recognize that that's true, that we can't, but you can and you have. So, Lord, may we bring it to you. May we recognize, Lord, that our origin story was never intended to be one that ends here, that ends right in this moment, banished from the garden, but, Lord, we're called to another garden. We will be with you in paradise for eternity. A life full of ease and trust and love. Lord, that we would be free from blame. That we would have no more fear. That we would have no more pain, no more suffering. But we would see you face to face in all your glory. God, I thank you for this reminder as we've gone through these few chapters of how you intended our lives to really be. Lord, help us to be those people living for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to ask you as we wrap up here, the question that started off this passage, where are you? Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Do you feel like you're hiding? Like you're in the midst of blaming others, that you're just so overwhelmed that you just can't go on? I want to encourage you. I want to remind you, he has made a way for you. If you want to learn more about how you can have that way, the relationship with Jesus Christ, our prayer room is going to be open after service here. You can call us during the week. We'd love to connect with you. But our origin story doesn't just end right here. It continues on. Your and I's story, it's going on. And our prayer for all of us here is that we would have a life that God actually intended for us. That we would just destroy that mirror we're looking at, the distortion of sin, and see each other as God originally intended.